It's good to be together, isn't it, church? I don't know if you know that God's will for you is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. I went out yesterday and I took this picture of my front lawn decoration, and I thought maybe this is a metaphor for life a little bit. We're 4 days into the new year, and for some of us in this room, our joy may be askew, kind of a little off, a little knocked over. We've had, for Northern Californians, a lot of wind and rain the last couple of days, and throughout the last couple of weeks, I've had to tend to my joy. I've had to keep propping it back upright, digging the stakes in a little bit deeper. It broke one of the lights on one of our trees that fell over. And I thought, this is a little bit like the joy we have in Christ. What we have to be joyful about is what we just sang, the blessing that is pronounced over us in Jesus Christ. That means it's not dependent on circumstances. Praise God, it's not dependent on us tending to it and keeping it upright. But a part of why we come here, it's good to see you again, by the way. I saw many of you a lot last year. I hope to see a lot of you a lot this year. The reason we come back week after week is obedience to Christ. And we just say, we're going to come and we're going to be reminded of this blessing that's already been pronounced over us, that we just partake of. We just open our hands and dig into it. If you're new with us, first Sundays of the month, we tend to keep our children in with us the entire service. And so welcome, kiddos. We're excited to have you. I would invite everyone to open up to Psalm 143. We've been in Psalms quite a bit already, and that's great. But our text this morning is going to be a very short one, right in the middle of our Bible, Psalm 143. Typically, we preach through books of the Bible. In 2 weeks, we'll be starting the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you want to read ahead, you can read that. I had someone text, hey, what are we preaching on exactly? I said, all of it. So you can just read all of it. Start reading and kind of getting ahead in that. I'd love that text. That was super encouraging. This is a theologically minded church, and we want to grow in that this year. And Andres and I decided, along with the elders, just to have 2 weeks that would be Spanish and English service. We're just going to start with Bible and prayer, not because we think we've gotten away from Bible and prayer, but because we want to press in even more. We read in Acts, the book of Acts, just the early church, how some of the church leaders found themselves just kind of bombarded with very valid needs, and they took action. They basically took their priorities and set them on what they should be set on. What the needs were is food distribution and the inequality and sort of like, I think they're getting more, I think they're not getting looked after, that always, always comes when you gather a group of people. There will always be people looking out for others and saying, they're not getting their fair share. And so the leaders decided to do something. They decided to appoint 7 men of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit to make sure that the food distribution was happening and was equitable. So that gives joyful, God-honoring, Spirit-required ministry to those of you who wait tables as your job. That just brings honor to every one of you who prepared breakfast this morning or cleaned up from the dinner last night. There's honor in that. And the leaders of the church said this in Acts 6:4. You guys don't go do that so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and what? Ministry of the word. We're bombarded with a whole bunch of legitimate needs. We're going to appoint Spirit-filled, good reputation men to go administer that. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. So this is a year that we as leaders commit to remain prioritized on prayer and ministry of the word. And as leaders, we are going first so that the sheep would follow, so the church would follow. This is not just for leaders in the church to do. So today is going to be Bible, and next week is going to be prayer. But really, in some ways, separating Bible and prayer is a little bit like separating, breathing and blinking, or separating like biting and swallowing your food, or walking with your left leg or your right leg. You almost can't talk about one without talking about the other. So as we talk about Bible and then prayer next week, you're going to hear prayer sort of woven into today, and you'll hear Bible influencing and informing all of our prayer next week. Make sense? These two are just linked together. All right, Psalm 143, verse 8. I heard Lucas say this earlier. He said, we're not going to put this on the screen so people will open their Bibles. I'm going to both put this on the screen and hope that you'll open your Bibles, because I want you in the habit of that. If you're new here, also bring a Bible. We open our Bibles at Neighborhood Bible Church. Psalm 143, 8 says this. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift my soul. Isn't that a great little psalm? Just a great little stanza. And when you read a scripture, you say, how am I supposed to practically live this out? How should I do this? I read this, and I thought, this sounds an awful lot like what Christians in the evangelical community call our devotions. That we would open our day, or have our lunch hour, or close our day, or all three, with some time in the Word and prayer. I mean, how else will we hear in the morning of the steadfast love of God? To trust in Him. How will God make Himself know the way that we should go? How else can we lift our soul and quiet ourselves in His love? Let me have you flip a few pages over. I'm going to give you one more. Psalm 145, verse 2, says this. Psalm 145, 2. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Part of what leapt out to me about this was the everydayness. That's just the granular. That's just like the small, like just churning it out day in, day out. But then forever and ever, I'm going to bless you and praise you daily and also for all of my days. It's like the little minuscule and in the great big grand things of life. These passages, these kinds of passages, are just woven through all of Scripture. It is speaking to our need to just daily be in relationship with God, to be in communication with God. When you think about the daily Word, your daily time in the Word, think of it as checking in. Think of it as orders for the day. Make me know my path, my direction. Think of it as reminders. Think of it as instruction. Think of it as warning. Here's the reality. Everyone you know is already doing this with someone. We won't raise our hand, but some of you have formal streaks going on your apps, and you're quite proud of them. You would admit that, but you're quite proud of your streak, and you wouldn't think of breaking your streak. And others of you have unofficial streaks going. I don't know my unofficial streak of drinking coffee, but it used to be when I would go camping during the summer, I would give up coffee just to make sure I wasn't addicted to coffee. That ended decades ago. Partly because I love drinking coffee when I'm on vacation in the woods. Why would I give it up then? So I have some crazy streak going for coffee. Not overly proud of it, but there it is. Everyone you know is already checking in daily. They're following some plan. They're following some voice. They're getting their cues from someone. In a healthy family, this happens daily. There's communication that's really mundane. Eli and I were the first ones up this morning. I asked him, hey, bud, how'd you sleep? That's fairly mundane. I ask that regularly. It's just a check-in, and we talked a little bit about sleep. I can also remember asking my daughter the very day she was getting married, hey, how are you feeling? Like, we're about to walk out together. I'm about to walk her down the aisle. And it's this giant moment in her life. And I'm asking her about her feelings on her wedding day. So there's all kinds of check-in that just goes on in a healthy family. Maybe that's foreign to you. God wants to grow that health with Him as our Heavenly Father and you as His precious son or daughter. We've probably all walked up to a scene that looks something like this. It's really inviting. It's really calm and peaceful. If you have kids, you think, this will be great. We'll let the kids play a little bit, burn some energy, and I can relax a little bit. But lurking in this picture is a killer. You're probably like us, but the Carlsons cannot go to a park and see one of these and ride it sensibly. We have to take things up several notches, and usually because we're doing that, we attract other children from around the park that want to come and do that as well. I've taken to bringing a liability form with me when I go to the park. We use the sliding scale of Taco Bell speed for how fast it goes, so I will check in with the kids. Do you want it mild, spicy, or fire? We leave Diablo out because that's the word for devil, so we just leave that one out. And inevitably, as we're pushing and running around and doing the whole thing, someone goes flying off of this, right? Raise your hand if you have flown off of one of these before. Look around you. Yes. And then what happens is, as you're running around, you're now trampling the children who are clearly the weakest. I mean, they're the ones falling off. The ones that probably need to be trampled the least are now getting trampled on. And as we sat as a family, I think at the end of last year, maybe the January 1st, I can't remember exactly when, but we talked about as a family, this is a little metaphor of our connectedness to God. So if you just get on this thing, if you place a baby, so Noel, we would never do this, but if we just place Noel on this and we started spinning the thing, kind of like that monkey game, like she may get hung up a couple of times, but she would eventually go flying off. So if you do nothing, my wife just can't think of anything now about cruelty to babies. It's okay, sweetie. It's just an illustration. If you just sit there, you'll spin off. So it requires something of you to stay connected. If you're on the outer edge of this thing and it gets going, you really have to hold on for dear life. Isn't that right? And the closer you move to the center, the less effort there is. In fact, with some adult weight to you, if you're positioned at exactly the center spot, you can actually kind of sit there for a little bit, fairly relaxed, doing very, very little, and just kind of being there along for the ride. So it is with abiding. New Christians may feel like they're sort of barely holding on or holding on for dear life. It all feels foreign and kind of scary. Those who've been abiding for years find it easier. In fact, we see some people that looks like they're just sort of resting in God. They clearly hear from about the steadfast love of God morning by morning because their life just kind of shows it. It's not that their circumstances are any less up and down. It's not that the wind isn't hitting them, but they seem to have sort of this peace that's there. It doesn't take long when you're on something like this for something to upset your rhythm. Think about this. We are spinning this and inevitably someone near the middle is going to like be a little bit overconfident and they're going to let go. Right? And they're going to show off how they can do this without holding on. You may be sitting in the middle, like contented, and you're there, and some kid comes up and just shoves you right out of the middle, like it's the, you know, King of the Hill championship. And then all of a sudden you find yourself like near the end or starting to fall off. Maybe you're in the dirt and just trying not to get trampled. Maybe you've tried this little toy and it's not working for you, and so you're sitting off on the bench sulking or nursing a wound. So think about your spiritual life this morning. Where are you on the merry-go-round spinner? How would you say your time with God is right now? As a dad, I have some knowledge about this thing, and I'm imperfect, by the way. But as I'm pushing this thing and I see a new kid come up, I will slow it down, let the kid come on and ask him the Taco Bell question, right? And then we will keep it going at the speed that is sort of the lowest common denominator for that. Now, my older kids are always happy when the younger kids have had enough, because then we could ramp it up and we just get going as fast as we can go. Now, here's a confidence that my kids have. They know that I'm with them, the very thing we just sang. And they know that I'm out for their good. So I know how to spin that thing fast enough to really start to test the grip of my children. But if there was ever any actual real danger that might involve a hospital, they know I would be there to slow it down, to stop it, to sort of keep things from really getting out of control. I thought about this, this metaphor that we're going to kind of go with these next 2 weeks about staying connected. We can get into a mindset thinking it's all about us. Some people white knuckle their way through Christianity. It means that they just think, man, I've got to hold on for dear life, not recognizing, not remembering, and there's a Heavenly Father overseeing the entire process. Other people have sort of subscribed to the let go and let God methodology and just said, in all things, I'm just going to sit here. And they wonder why church feels like this great wild ride, and they very quickly get flung off week after week after week in the dirt and don't know why. Let me put an idea out to you. It may be helpful to write it down. It may be challenging, or it may be fall off the log obvious what I'm about to say. Here it is. As a Christian, you should radically alter your life to ensure you are reading the Bible daily, understanding it correctly, and living accordingly. That's a big mouthful to just say, this is the path God has chosen for spiritual growth. Go with it. Walk in obedience. You develop your life in God as you eat the meat of God's word. What's happening right now, and what will happen in a couple of weeks with 2 Corinthians, is this. I will be spending time prayerfully studying and eventually preaching the book of 2 Corinthians to the church. This, again, is just prescribed behavior in the church that God tells us to do. But what you would be doing as part of the congregation is you would be consuming pre-digested food. So I won't gross you out like I have in years past, but if I were to chew up some food and spit it out on a little platter, I would be doing that. It's easier to sort of access that and get at that if you're a baby, if you're new. I use all kinds of supplements. I took some vitamin C this morning because I'm a little bit sick. I use all kinds of supplements in my spiritual life. So when I am reading theology books, when I'm studying a commentary, when I'm listening to a podcast, when I'm doing any of those kinds of things, music can be a supplement. I am taking sort of pre-digested food and I'm letting it enhance and stir up my thoughts. But there is nothing, in fact, in my life, the single greatest change in my spiritual walk happened when I was 17 years old and I began to feast firsthand on the Bible. Probably like many of you in this room, I had tried many times before that. January 1st was certainly a day I tried to start a new reading plan or get serious about reading or whatever else it might be. But for some reason, God decided at 17, Dave, today you're going to read the Bible for the rest of your life. And beyond that, most of the time, it will be delight, not duty. Some of the time, you'll just slog through and do it because you ought to do it. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 5. If you don't have this in your notes, I forget if I put it in or just jot it down. It's worth looking at later. But it says this. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And verse 1 of chapter 6 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. You will mature as you feed on God's word directly. One of my greatest hopes for you as a pastor, one of my greatest hopes for my kids as their parent, is that they would just, in relationship, feast on the word of God. That's how they will grow up. So that's what we're going to dive into this morning. This is a really great week, by the way, for the new and uninitiated. Maybe you come from a family that never taught you any of this. Welcome. So glad you're here. God's put you in a church family that's going to walk you through this. Maybe some of you are parents and you've been instilling this in your children for years and years and years. You may pick up something that's being talked about today that says, that's a good idea. That's a good practice. Maybe we ought to try tweaking it to kind of do this. I'm looking around here. Many of you have well-established Bible eating programs in place. I don't know it because I'm watching you do your quiet time in your prayer closet all alone. I know it because I just see the fruit in your life. If that's you, here's where I want your head to go. Who is it, Lord, that I need to come alongside and teach this to? One of the greatest ways to grow up in your faith is to teach what you are learning to someone else. Take it from the preacher who had a deadline of 9 o'clock on Sunday morning to get this lesson ready. I am immersing myself in 2 Corinthians right now. Why? Because I'm about to teach through the book and I've never taught through 2 Corinthians. So if that's you today, don't say, oh, got it, checked off, I'm good on this. Just go, man, what can I grab from this? Who else is it, Lord, that I should be coming alongside and modeling this and teaching and living the truth with? Here's how I'm going to phrase it today. You can take some notes. There are some gravitational forces that will work against you reading the Bible. And we're going to just cover a couple. There's plenty more that you can bring up on your own. But the first one is spiritual. There are spiritual gravitational forces pulling you away from the center of the merry-go-round. In fact, if Satan can't stop us from our duties and delights, he will work overtime to discourage us or distract us. Don't raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you, because of discouragement or distraction, have not shown up to church? How many of you, because of discouragement or distraction, have not opened your Bible that day? Man, this is a common, repeated, uncreative tactic of the enemy. And he takes out people all the time. He's the thief. He's come to steal away the treasure of Scripture. He's the rat who's come to like drain your pantry of all this good food that God has stored up for you. Don't let him. Keep your guard up. Know that discouragement and distraction are our enemies and tools of Satan. So act accordingly. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Matthew 16, there's an extraordinary short little conversation. Matthew 16, 23. And it takes place between Jesus and Peter. Peter now is the leader of the apostles. He's always named first. He's sort of a first among equals kind of a guy. It's pretty short and to the point. Verse 23 says this, but he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Here's what I want you to get from this. If you are a Christian here today, you must set your mind on the things of God. You must not set your mind on the things of man. Do you see you have a role to play? You don't just get on the merry-go-round and just sit there. You set your mind. Colossians 3:1 says this, if then you've been raised with Christ, it's talking to Christians who have the Holy Spirit, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. So we're to seek the things above. We're to set our minds on the things above. We're to not set our minds on earthly things. Here's the reality with this gravitational force. Our natural self, Dave in the flesh is how the Bible would describe it, is self-centered, which means left to our own, just to what comes naturally to us. We will actually read the Bible with ourselves at the center of the story, making every passage, every book, every chapter, every application about us. And in doing so, you will find yourself hindering the work of Jesus in your life. Wouldn't that be amazing to have Jesus say, "You're a hindrance to me," after having just called you Satan? That's pretty strong. That's pretty direct. This is pretty serious. So that's a gravitational pull against us. I put this in your notes, but 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it very plainly. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the powerful thing. We don't just have enemies working against us. We have allies fighting for us. And when we sing that God is with us, he's with us in the Holy Spirit, we become the dwelling place of God, the temple of the living God. That means as we open the scriptures, as we sit and we're seeking to understand what is being taught in here, we get to have the mind of Christ. We get to have the Spirit teaching us these kinds of things. The greatest help that you have in understanding the Bible is that you're one of his. The sheep of Jesus know his voice. I found myself at age 17 suddenly wanting to sit in church. That was weird. Wanting to read the Bible on my own when no one else was looking. That was odd. I love overhearing conversations. I happen to be in this one, but I was right out here a couple of Sundays ago, and I love the way Ted said this. Ted was out there talking, and we were just talking about the word in some way, shape, or form. And he said something like this. He goes, as a born-again believer, you were made to understand the word. God fitted you to understand this stuff. What was ill-fitting and confusing before, God's made you born again to understand this. And I love that. That stayed with me, Ted. I thought, yes, that's so true. That's true experientially, and I want to pass that on to you. There's a second spiritual force, though, and it comes from you, not from external forces. It's this. You will be tempted to quit. You will be tempted to give away the truth that you've been given. Friend, don't do it. Don't do it. Look at 2 John verse 8. It says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Isn't it possible to walk way ahead of God and the Spirit in your life? Of course it is. He's given us free agency to go pursue all kinds of things without ever checking in with him. I'm here to tell you, loads of Christian organizations that used to be well within the umbrella of Christian orthodoxy have just wandered right out from under the umbrella. They've gone ahead without the teachings of Christ. They've given away the truth. They've given away what generations have fought and bled to hand them. And they've just handed it away. Here's the second one, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Eleazar, can I get you up here? I'm gonna get the birthday boy up here for a second. Give it up for Eleazar. He's about to turn 13. And Josh has a great smile on his face. Let me get Caden up here. This Caden over here, I have to clarify the Caden. Caden in the third row is like, oh, phew. All right, Eleazar, get up here. Here's what I want you to do. This is a Bible. It sits in front of you. It's our English and Spanish Bible. I want you to hold on to this, okay? And what I want you to do right now is I want you to, your goal is to hold on to this. Your goal is to take this from him, okay? Now, here's how we're going to do it. I want to have you stand this way. Let me clear out a little bit. This could get... Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take any one of your four fingers, excluding your thumb and your palm. Actually, let's start with pinky and palm. Pinky and palm, hold the Bible. Just pinky and palm. All right, Caden, take it from him. Take it. Okay, pretty easy. You must be way stronger than Eleazar. I don't know what's going on. I intentionally picked someone really competitive. I know this guy's competitive. Okay, I'm going to let you do pinky palm and one other finger right now. Pinky palm and one other finger, not your thumb. Hold as tight as you can. Caden, yank that away from him. Okay. Still pretty easy, right? Okay, let's do this. Let's do everything but your thumb. You cannot use your thumb. All right, one more time. Caden, give it a rip. All right, that was a little bit tougher. Should we let him use his thumb? Okay, now, Eleazar, you're about to turn 13. You're about to be a teenager. Represent the teens here, okay? Whole hand, hang on to this thing, and Caden, give it a rip. Okay. Yeah, and a little unfair. He has two hands on it. Let's do it one more time. Grab hold of it with one hand. Just all five fingers. Yeah, wipe it off. And let's add one more piece to this, okay? Okay, one hand. Okay, Caden, you're about ready to go. Okay, go for it. No, start pulling. Get it. Start pulling. Go. Pull now. Start. This is embarrassing. All right, give it up for these guys. Give it up, give it up, give it up. I like how Caden kept pulling, like hoping I was going to release so he could walk away with it. Not a chance, buddy. I forgot. Here's what I was going to do. I was going to bring Aaron up. I was going to bring up Eleazar's dad. Once dad shows up with two hands, man, you're not getting that away from him. Jesus said this, to him who has more will be given. To those who have little, like even what they have will be taken away. You might be just nibbling on things and you're just kind of barely doing this. Let me show you this. Kind of the point of this is this, to get a handle on scripture, it takes more than sitting in church on Sunday. What we're doing right now is we're hearing scripture out loud. And that's a really, really important thing. But I love this little hand illustration because it just kind of walks us through it. We should give ourselves to hearing. Eli and I listened to some scripture on the way into church this morning. I just told him, I said, this is a regular part of how I spend time in Bay Area traffic. I just let the word of God kind of wash over me. We do this at church. We do this at family devotions. But we also ought to move on to disciplining ourselves to reading it ourselves. So this is where you systematically say, at some point early on in your Christian walk, just know that you've read every word of the Bible. Just know that, like, yeah, I have read the Bible. I've read God's holy book. Take some time each day and read it. You grow by studying then. Study is digging in, really discovering what it means. Our community group questions every week are steering you to interact with that scripture and really say, what does this mean? How do you apply this? How do you live this? How do you internalize this? I love going to your homes and I remember showing up on a member visit one time, and one of our members had just gotten this new commentary, and she was so excited about it. She was just showing how this has been enhancing her Bible study. And that just blessed me so much. I'm like, that's just so amazing to think that, like, just to know that we're all doing this. We're grabbing theological tools and commentaries and little things online and apps that help us really understand what's going on. For most of us, memorization takes a lot of intentional work. It's hard to do. Here's a tip. The older you get, the harder this is. I have an app that I promoted a couple of years ago. It's unbelievably cool. It's just called the Bible Memory app. I'll show you the logo on it if you'd like to see which one it is. It's amazing. It's been so incredibly helpful for me. Meditation. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Instead of thinking about your problems and all the things coming up that you don't know what to do, you're setting your mind on the things of God. You're seeking the things above. You're saying, God, give me your perspective on this. Help me rejoice in this. How am I supposed to do that? Help me find ways to be thankful. Help me to find the path forward through this. And this last part, application, is powerful. It instructs you and keeps you from just conceit or foolishness. Conceit or foolishness, because the more you read, the more you know, the more you can spout off at church and sound really, really important. It's foolishness because the more you know and the less you do, listen to this, the more you're heaping judgment on yourself. Did you know that? The Bible says that. If you know more and more and more and do less and less and less, you're now accountable for all these things you know you should be doing. And if you're wielding it like a club to tie up heavy burdens, you're the exact person Jesus is working against. So we do all of these along with prayer to stay close to God, to stay in that center middle of our relationship with God. I spent the longest time on the first one. I'm going to go quicker on these next two. Here's a second one is practical. Let me just read this verse first in John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." What's happening here? Jesus just fed the 5,000. People are like, we really like this guy. Let's go to his church. And Jesus exposes their heart. You're here for more free bread. And he steers it in the correct way. If you're taking notes, write this one down. The second gravitational force pulling you away is just simply practical. If you approach Bible reading the way the crowds were seeking Jesus, free bread instead of the bread of life, you'll miss it. What's interesting is you'll get some free bread once in a while. You'll get little nuggets of wisdom because the Bible just works. But you'll miss the real thing. Their focus was all wrong. They were setting their minds on their stomachs, the things of earth, rather than the things of God, the very bread of life that would feed them in all situations. This is something like going to Disneyland solely so you can go to the Dole Whip station, eat a Dole Whip, and head home. You've missed the whole big thing. Yes, Dole Whips are great, but that's one tiny portion of the whole greater big thing. But then Jesus tells them something really plainly, and this is another part of the practical gravitational force. Jesus tells them to work for eternal food. We're all going to set our minds pursuing something. The crowds were working hard at the wrong things. Seek out things above. Set your mind on things above. Don't set it on these things over here. Work for food that's going to last forever. You don't just plop yourself on like a baby and find yourself sliding off. You work for eternal food, not for eternal salvation, but you work at getting yourself in the path of this. For some of you who might be new to this, by the way, or you say, okay, Dave, I've listened to the word a lot. I really enjoy this podcast. I've dabbled in reading myself. I want to start studying it. I want to start memorizing. I want to start really meditating on it. I want to take this in. How do I work for that? Like any new skill, it just requires some patience and some stick-to-itiveness. We had two in our household start middle school this year. When you start middle school, it's just a new skill. Two nights ago, we had artichokes for Everly's birthday because that's her birthday wish, and that was my wish too, so it lined up well. If you've never eaten an artichoke, you might look at this thistle and just go, that looks kind of gross. And if you eat it the wrong way, you just go, this is disgusting. I don't know how anyone can like this thing. With a tiny bit of instruction, you can eat an artichoke and thoroughly enjoy it. I know from personal experience. The Bible sometimes requires such helps. All the Bible is equally inspired, but not equally accessible. Think about a young mind who wants to learn, and you usher them into a giant library and you just turn them loose and say, go and learn, young mind. The young mind might turn around and just go, that place is really confusing. With a tiny bit of help, just hand-holding and saying, here, let's start over here. Let me show you how to access these different things. With a tiny bit of help, there could be all kinds of lifelong learning that can go on. Can I just say, I know from my vantage point right here where I'm sitting, there are some of you who are librarian quality type people in the books of Scripture. You know it exceedingly well. Can I command you in the name of Jesus, disciple those, find someone to help along this year. I know there are people in this room who would deeply benefit from having their hand taken metaphorically and shown some things in Scripture. I'm praying those connections take place this year. So there's practical forces to overcome, but you can do this. Here's the third force. The third force is intellectual. There's a few of us in this room, maybe, who God has gifted a mind that just remembers everything like a sponge. And you're able to take complex ideas and synthesize them and just go, here's what this means. And we love you for it. The church needs really clear thinkers that are able to do that. For many of us, that kind of thing takes real effort, focused time and energy and attention. Even then, our minds kind of forget like elephants and we wander like 12-week-old puppies. We're just kind of all over the place. We're like, here I am with my Bible. It's quiet unless, but, and we're over here. And so we bring it back. Say, Lord, help me. I want to get into this. Take heart. God is able to get his message to you. God's able to get his message to you. I just prayed a very childlike, naive prayer at age 17. God, I commit. I just want to read the Bible every day this year. Would you help me? I know I will need help. Because do you know how much I liked reading at age 17? Exactly this much, right here. Whoop! I'd never read for pleasure. Maybe a comic book here and there. I wanted to go out and be active. You know what God did that year? He helped me. And again, that year, you've heard this from me. It changed my life. God is able to get his message through to you. There's a second aspect to this intellectual gravitational force, and that is this. You may get all of your reading done and completely miss the relationship. So over and over and again, this is about staying connected, abiding with Jesus Christ, not about achieving words read, number of hours on your Bible app, streaks. All of those things may be just in place because you just love being with the Lord in his word, but it's definitely not the point. So don't trade the relationship for reading. This would be something like, I've been married to my wife 30 years, and if we had just a completely distant relationship, and everywhere I went, every Christmas party I went to, I would say how we faithfully have had date night on Friday nights from 7 to 10 p.m. every single Friday for 30 years. Who cares if we don't have a relationship? It would be meaningless that we've had a perfect track record of date night. What's worse is I would be projecting that as if we had a close relationship. I'll tell you the truth. We don't have a perfect track record on date night, but we have a pretty great marriage. Do not trade the activity, the routine, the discipline for the relationship. Make sense? Nod your head if you're with me. Okay, we're moving along to some handholds. Those are forces that are pulling against you. There's so many. They're all in Scripture. They're warning you over and over and over again. But God's also given us some handles. Now, if you were to go onto one of these things right here at the park, and I were to say, what's your speed level? And Kenan's like, man, bring the fire. Bring double fire. I'm like, okay. And everyone's getting on. Think about this for a second. What would you be doing on this spinny merry-go-round before it started spinning? You would be finding your spot. You'd be linking your elbow because that's a strong spot. You'd probably be finding some kind of a base. You would get as close to the center as you possibly could, right? And then you'd be bracing yourself for this thing. So think about this. We have been given these handles to hold on to. Here they are. Here's number one. Number one is just this. Start today. If you already finished last year's reading program and you're just like, Lord, thank you. That was an amazing year. I can't wait for 2026 and you're 4 days into your new reading program, then start today. That's good. Just keep going. Any day that's called today, start. That means if you go spinning off into the dirt and you're just laying in the tan bar going, what just happened? You think in your mind, you're like, oh, it's called today. I just get to start again. Man, every day is New Year's Day. God's mercies are new every single morning. It's about relationship. If I miss date night or three date nights or a month of date nights, I don't go, well, at least we gave it a go. I go, man, let's go out today. Let's fix this. So always just start today. This is just true in a lot of ways, but the best time to start reading and applying the Bible is years ago. Always. It's the same thing with any kind of good fruit. If you want beautiful apples today, the best time to get those is to plant and tend to a tree years and years ago. But for some of you, you go, Dave, I don't have years ago. I didn't start years ago. I'm starting today. Praise God. That's the next best time. It's always in season to pick up your Bible and open up. Here's the amazing thing. Start using technology for great. This is always with you. You can always sit and review and meditate and memorize Scripture while you're waiting in a line, redeeming the time. You can always be listening to and reading the Scriptures because it's always with you. Just like our community group theme this year, don't wait for the ideal time. Take time for this. Take time to stop and do this. Studies show over and over and over again that if you can form a habit, kind of sit in the same chair, make the same tea, have the same setup, that actually forms these little neural pathways that says, oh, it's time to read the Bible. It's time to get in God's word. Just like our bedtime routine or going to work, we can kind of just lock in and get doing this. I'm telling you, if you've never tried that, test me on that this year. Finally, I'll just say this. Absolutely kill your newsfeed and social media if it's killing your relationships and your soul. Just kill it. Wipe it out. It may be that you can be mature enough to introduce it back into your life, but isn't it true that newsfeed just on loop, just coming at you is just bringing stress into your life? Stop and think about that for a second. It is. And social media, this whole idea, again, of just, you know, kind of posting your life and all the comparison, all the studies that come out, all the self-esteem issues, all the pride issues. I mean, it's just crazy. You will survive without it. And if it seems super extreme to kill it completely, you might be the very best candidate to kill it completely. Now, you can reintroduce it. You could reintroduce it with some accountability, someone who does not struggle with this at all. You say, hey, can you help me do this in a more sensible way? People, you are being mentored by the world or by the word. It's that simple. And what's fascinating is we have these apps now, like Spotify Wrapped, that tells us the exact number of listening minutes, exactly where we put our time. We can actually look at this if we want to see the details of it. Look at Psalm 1. Why would you miss out on this? Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. Newsfeed, social media. Not all of it, but I'm saying, but they delight in the law of the Lord by meditating on it when? Day and night. Joshua 1, study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to do, be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Man, if you weren't feasting firsthand on God's word, you are hurting your soul. You are actively falling behind because you are being mentored by the world. Here's the second one. Start with prayer. Quite possibly the best way to keep it from just becoming routine or a discipline that you take pride in is to position your heart. We saw in our passage today, I lift my soul to you. I lift my soul means, God, I'm doing this because I want date night. I want this to happen right now. I'm longing to hear from you. What's amazing is you can talk to him about all the other stuff too. So God, I'm here. I'm longing to be with you. I want to connect with you. You can also say this, God, I'm bored and frustrated that I have to do this right now. He already knows. He already knows that. So if you go, oh, greatest thouest goddess, he'll be like, what are you doing? You're bored and frustrated. Just tell me that. I'll meet you there with that. You can just pour your heart out to him and say, God, I'm stuck, I'm bored, I'm confused, I'm trusting, I'm hopeful, I want to learn, I don't want to learn. Would you help me? Here's number three, celebrate what works for you. If and when you get stuck in Bible reading, shift it up. God's just given us loads of liberty on how to get this done. There's no one size fits all. It's part of the beauty of the body of Christ. Psalm 119, 18. This is an amazing prayer, by the way. Just at the start of your family devotions, at the start of Sunday worship, at the start of your personal quiet time, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, you may love or hate plans. You may love or hate digital versions. You may love or hate journaling. All those things are just tools to kind of help you figure out what sticks and say, God, would you mentor me in this? Would you teach me in this? Here's another one that goes hand in hand with this. Lean on your community. I say this around here once in a while. Read for yourself, but don't read by yourself. Read for yourself. That's the hand thing. No one else can internalize this for you, but don't read by yourself. Part of my Bible reading is Sunday morning. Part of my Bible reading is family devotions. Part of my Bible reading is community group. Read for yourself, but don't read by yourself. Lean on your community means learn from your community. So that means church on Sundays, community groups during the week, check-ins throughout the week. One of the greatest tools for me, I just asked older Christians, hey, what do you do for your quiet time? I learned so much that way. Ask peers what they are learning from God's word. Hey, what is God teaching you from his word today? All kinds of amazing things will happen. I regularly ask other pastors, hey, what are you preaching through right now? I'm not looking for ideas. I have an endless list of ideas, but it spurs all kinds of wonderful conversation. I love learning and thinking about the variety of how people preach through God's word. Finally, remember to evaluate. And again, just stop and ask what's going on. If you find yourself sort of developing a Pharisee heart, step back and say, God, I don't want that. You don't want religious all-stars on your team. That's not what this is about. I'm getting confused. Some of you may just really seek comfort and never want a challenge. And you find yourself shrinking more and more, and you've got your verse of the day, and you've consistently done verse of the day for a week. Evaluate that. Why do I feel endemic? Why do I not know what's good and evil? Why am I always needing to ask other people? Well, because I'm not constantly practicing in the word of what's good and evil. I need added more to my diet. A really gutsy thing is to ask other people. Once in a while when we're golfing with buddies, I was out with Lucas recently. Sometimes you're golfing and I don't ever offer golf advice. I will never tell you how to golf unless you ask me my opinion. Once in a while, and I don't want to hear your opinion, okay? So I'll just make that really clear. You know, you're going to keep your elbow. Shut up! I don't want to know that! I have a club in my hand. Knock it off. But once in a while, I'm like, I do not know what's going on. I'm like, you stand behind, you tell me what's happening? Gria is much newer to the game. He's catching up very, very quickly. But I was really struggling with my drive, and I hit the ball, and I'm like, I don't know what's going on. He goes, that's exactly where your feet were pointed. So Gria could have told me ahead of time, that looks like you're going to go way left. He was right. I went way left. So you just evaluate. You don't just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And when you lean in, you go, this is just working. There's coming a time because of the spinning nature of life where your grip in one season just is gone. And you're like, I don't know why it's working. I'm holding on for dear life out here. What's happening? God will help lead you in that. Let me get the band back up here. And I want to close with this story. On January 1st of this year, that was 3 days ago, I made my coffee. I sat down at my home routine. I have an office routine and a home routine. I was about to read from a devotional book when I heard Eli say this, hey, there's a really cool rainbow outside. And I remember saying this, I got up, I had a decision to make. I could sit there and read. And I remember getting up and I said this, well, I don't want to miss the promises of God. So I got up and we walked out to our front porch. And for probably 15 or 20 minutes, the entire family was there just marveling at the stunning rainbow that was changing before our eyes. It was just this really sweet moment. I went back and I picked up my devotional and I read this. We just read Psalm 148. This was before I knew Lucas was doing this morning. Listen carefully. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. I couldn't believe it, and yet I can. I interrupted my Bible reading to go marvel at the waters above the heavens changing shape and communicating a message of God's love for me. I want to point out a couple of things. Do you know why Eli was going outside? Because he was walking in obedience. I was there and I said, hey, bud, can you take the trash out? And this time, it doesn't always happen. Right away, all the way, he didn't grumble or complain. He just took the trash out. He was walking in obedience. Then he thought to open his mouth and say, hey, there's something really cool outside. Then it took me interrupting my plans and not being so serious and study-minded that I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go and do that. And then catch this. God works through our plan B. Do you know what date this devotional was? December 28th. It wasn't January 1st. I was catching up from last year. Probably the whole year I've been on pace. It's been kind of a crazy season. So I'm reading December 28th, and on January 1st, this moment captured this verse and lit something in my heart that just says, God, your steadfast love that's never, ever changing is evident and real in the real world, in my heart, in my mind, and in my family. God, would you help us trust you this year? God, would you help us hold on to the joy that we have because you have pronounced your blessing forever and ever on those who are yours. God, for those who are walking in their own ways, disciples of the world, the Bible only knows children of God and children of Satan. Would you rescue them out of the danger they are in? Bearing the burden of their sin and living under the curse. God, would you receive them today? Would you give them clarity of mind that would say, I repent, I trust in Jesus Christ, I give you complete and utter lordship of my life. And Lord, then help us hunger to just be a sheep that follows your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.